Some preachers give a great deal of thought to their sermon titles. They do that because they want a title which will convey to a large degree what they want to say. I've met other preachers over the years who, when it comes to sermon title, they could care less. They may not title their sermons, or if they do, it's just a snap decision. I've kind of taken a middle-of-the-road position over the years, so it will help me if I go back and look at some material at a later time. They are important, they do have a purpose, but in my mind, they are not critical. Today's title, though, I think is one that bears mentioning. If you've picked up an outline, you should have at the top of that something like, "Is Hell Cosmic Overkill?" This title is not asking if a place called hell exists. Sometimes when people talk about hell, they are thinking about what the Bible says about this place, but that's not the intent of this morning's material. It is a consideration of whether or not hell should exist. That is, if God will punish people eternally, is that fair? Is eternal punishment in a place that the Bible describes as hell just? Or we might phrase the question in this manner. If God is loving, why would a loving, compassionate God punish people eternally? What kind of God would want the people he has helped create to writhe in agony for not days or months or years, not centuries, but forever? How could a loving God send people to a place where there is absolutely zero hope of redemption? Well, when we raise these questions and when we consider these issues, there are a couple of things that are foundational principles or basic principles that may be helpful. For instance, we may not always like, or we may not always approve of things that are right. Growing up as a child, you may not have wanted to brush your teeth. Maybe you've got some kids in your household right now, and that is a daily struggle for you. Or maybe it is bath time. Your kids did not want, or they do not want, to take a bath. And even though a child may not want to bathe, or even though a child may not want to brush his or her teeth, those items are needful. If we're an adult, we probably receive some bills from time to time, and we may not, as we receive those bills, really want to pay those invoices. But those are tasks that need to be done. A lot of people dislike the idea of an eternal hell and the concept that people will be punished there by God, and because they find it distasteful, because it doesn't agree with what they think should be right, they simply reject it. They dismiss it. It is, as a movie was recently entitled, an inconvenient truth. So there are some people who say, well, we don't believe that hell exists because it just doesn't work for our belief system. Well, liking or not liking something is the wrong way to judge whether or not something is true. Hell and the things related to it are not judged, or they should not be judged based on whether or not we endorse the idea. Rather, the subject is based on justice. We want to think about what is ethically and morally right. A second introductory consideration is the fact that God himself has said some things about hell. For instance, in the Old Testament, Ezekiel 33 verse 11 is very specific. Ezekiel said that God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. That's what God says about himself. Some seem to have the idea, as I speak with them, and perhaps you as well, that when a person goes to hell, God is going to sit back and jump for joy. Well, look, you know, 10 more people have just headed off to eternal punishment. That's not what we find in the scripture. God gets zero joy. He is not enthused at all about having people separated from him. One atheist said that God is a cruel God. He illustrated his claim, his belief, by saying that he himself could never take the hand of another person, whoever that was, and put that other person's hand into a flame. He said, I don't think a criminal would act in that way. He said, yet you Christians believe that that is precisely what your God is going to do. He's going to do what I believe is wrong and I could not do. Well, this man and many others, sometimes as they look at God and think about God and talk about God, regard God in a very childish way. Sometimes God is portrayed as a very spoiled child. The impression that I get from folks is that people look at God and they say, well, he's telling people, you do things my way, or I'm going to cast your whole body into this future fire. I have this torture chamber, and if you don't submit to my whims, and if you decide not to play by my rules, well, this is the end for you. Well, that's not really an accurate portrayal of what we find in the scriptures. In the opening chapters of the Bible, the book of Genesis, we are told that man was created by God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and man was not only part of that creation, but the Bible teaches in those beginning chapters that man is the pinnacle of God's creation. That tells us that we were not only created, we're not some kind of accident, we're not a freak, we didn't evolve from monkeys, we didn't come from a series of random chances, but God says that we were created in His image. Created by God and a special place in creation. In fact, God said, "You have dominion over all the earth." God not only created man, He wanted man, every single man, to abide with Him and have fellowship with Him. As we look at the early chapters in Genesis, though, we find that humanity decided to take a different path. Both Adam and Eve decided that they were going to become involved with sin. They chose to break fellowship with God. God has then used, as you look at the Old Testament narrative, thousands of years and many people to restore that broken relationship. In spite of God's best efforts, there are many who persist in keeping their distance from deity. A lot of people will say, "Well, yes, we know about God and there's the Bible, but we're simply not going to make that choice. We're going to use our free will to stay away from God." Sometimes they don't, I guess, flee as fast and as diligently as others, but many do spend an entire lifetime fleeing from God, and they do that by something that the Bible refers to as sin. As people live this life on a path that's contrary to God, their whole life, their entire life, reflects a life without God. At the end of that life, when a person has for many years not readied himself or herself to spend eternity with God, there must at that point come a separation. The Bible affirms in a number of places, Jesus spoke about hell more than any other author, and the Bible says that that place of separation is where Satan and his helpers will spend eternity, the place that's called hell. Hell has, and I would agree with this, been called God's fallback position. That is, this is not a place that God wanted to exist. This is not a place where God wanted any creature to go. As we said from Ezekiel 33, a prophet many years ago said, God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He does not want people to go there. But He does allow people to go there if that's the choice that they want to make. You know, in life we recognize that there are cases where people will simply not cooperate. True for children, it's true for adults. We may wait, and we may try, we may beg, we may plead, we may work, we may give, and as we try to help someone or a group of people, we literally pull out all the stops. We do everything that we know to do. And at the end of the day, we find that the person still persists in a path, in a course, that is not right. It's sometimes the case where we have to reach a time and point where we say enough. We have done everything that we possibly can do. We passed the second mile years ago with you, and there is literally nothing else that we can do. Or it may be that the person dies. And at that point, obviously nothing more can be done. People will be in hell. They will be permanently separated from God because they have rejected God's goodness. Stated another way, hell is the end of a very long path. People reject God time and time and time again, and eventually all of those rejections, all of those bad choices lead somewhere. God says that path leads not to heaven, but to hell. Heaven would not be the place where folks would want to be if they did not pursue God in this life. If someone has made choices consistently throughout their life that are contrary to the way and will of God, why would that person suddenly want God at the end of life? We can illustrate it, I think, in this way. School is back in session. Many of us here have not been in school for at least grade school and high school for a number of years. But if you will think back, if that's been a while for you, to the time when you were in school, or if you're in a child in school now, I think you can appreciate this as well. Being in especially the earlier grades up through high school, kids can often look at other children and compare themselves, and they find that other children have some things that they do not have. One girl can look at another girl and say, "She's prettier than I am. She'll always be prettier than I am." One boy can look at another boy and say, "He is stronger than I am." Or one classmate may look at another and say, "That classmate is smarter than I am, and he or she is always going to have a better intellect than I have." Now, being in the presence of someone who has a skill or something that's superior to ours may not bother us if we're there for just a little while. If we're around somebody who is a lot prettier than we are, a lot smarter than we are, a lot stronger than we are, a lot whatever, something than we are, and we know it, well, that's okay for a little while. But imagine, if you would, being surrounded by this person who has something that is vastly superior to what we possess. And we are surrounded not just for 7 or 8 hours in a school, but we are surrounded, we are put in that kind of environment, we are reminded of the superiority 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. We live with this person, and there is no way we can get a fact, get away from the fact that this person is vastly better. They are superior to us. They're stronger. They're faster. They're more mentally alert. They're better liked. We simply cannot compete with them. If it gets old being in a school environment with that kind of thing, and it does, imagine being reminded of that 24/7 for 50 years. Not a few years in grade school or high school, but for half a century. We are perpetually reminded of that. Well, we would not enjoy that kind of experience. Well, what about going into eternity with God and heaven? God, of course, is the ultimate example of superiority. For those who were not disposed to follow the way of God in this life, heaven will be the exact opposite of what they are. The exact opposite. And if we can't stand in life someone who is prettier or someone who is stronger or someone who is smarter, imagine what it would be like for the person who lived a life that was absolutely inconsistent with the Christian life being put into the presence of a holy God, not for a few hours, not for a day, but looking at it from earthly terms, 24/7. That would be an environment where a person would not want to be because it would be contrary to who they allowed themselves to become. You see, heaven, when you look at it from a biblical perspective, is a place who have a special mindset. Heaven will be composed of people who pursued righteousness and holy things. Heaven is a prepared place for a people who have prepared themselves to be there. Now, that's not the concept that I typically get from people who think about heaven. Most folks, they think about heaven in terms of some great retirement complex. You know, we're going to be sitting up there and drinking lemonade and, you know, enjoying some kind of activity. It's going to be like being on a cruise ship, and people are just going to wait on us hand and feet. That's not the way that the Bible describes this particular place. Christians are not perfect. But when a child of God is on the right course, they long to stand in the grace of Christ and be complete in the Lord, to be completely free from sin and to enjoy all those spiritual blessings. They had a small taste of that in life, and they're looking forward to that kind of life in heaven. That's who heaven is going to have in it. As we go through life, we're really preparing ourselves for an eternal destiny. We are every single day either learning and growing and maturing in Christ, getting a foretaste of this life so that we can enjoy and have heaven as our eternal home, or we're making choices that will prepare us for a life to be separated from God. That's really the basic process of life. That's what's happening as we go throughout our existence. Realizing how life works helps us then understand a variety of points, including a small point about children. Infants are not going to be in hell. If we could see a list of the ages, if you will, of people who are going to be in hell, no young children are going to be there, because young people are not separated from God. Ezekiel 18:20, a passage that we cited in this morning's class, says, "The soul that sins, it shall die." Unless a soul has sinned, and he's talking about accountable people there, people who are accountable for their actions, unless that occurs, that person is in a right relationship with God. James 1:15, a passage that we also cited this morning, says that sin is not going to be chargeable to person. Sin is not going to create death, rather, until it is full grown. In other words, there must be a process that occurs, a process of wrongdoing. One source said this morning, one person in class, a good way to illustrate it, misbehavior. That must reach a point where a person is accountable for that, and only at that time will God send a person to hell. God does not give a person a few opportunities in life to make things right. They are given literally a lifetime. They're given chance after chance, day after day, minute after minute, hour after hour. Some of the choices that we make in life are not good choices, but we are, for a period of time, not accountable for actions. We are too young. After X number of years pass, and that, of course, is going to vary from person to person, we do become accountable for the decisions that we make. Our wrongdoing does finally become chargeable to us. And the people who begin to make those choices, when they're accountable, they select a life that is apart from the way that God wants us to live. The end result, if they've not become a Christian, they will suffer eternal banishment from God. Accountable people are to recognize that God is who he says he is. They are spiritually responsible. They become Christians, and they are faithful in all respects. Now, a lot of people say, well, that makes sense to me. If a person has become accountable for their actions, they've pursued a life which is separate from God, they've not responded to him, they're going to be separated from God. We can understand that. We would agree that those things are right. What does not make sense to me, a person might say, is that when a person is separated from God, the idea that the person is going to be punished for eternity. How can God justify punishing people forever? Why would a loving God do that? Well, sometimes we associate punishment with a set period of time, and I'll illustrate the point. A person may kill someone, take out a gun and shoot somebody. That murder takes less than a minute. It may probably takes less than 30 seconds. In that particular illustration, a 60-second or a 30-second act results, after that person is caught and prosecuted, it results in a person spending their entire lifetime in prison. Now, when that occurs, we often will hear someone say, well, justice was served. Well, on the one hand, that does not seem very fair. If it takes 30 seconds to kill somebody, a very short period of time, and you're spending your entire lifetime in prison to pay for that crime, how can a 60-second activity really be associated with a 75-year prison sentence? The timing just doesn't seem to match up very well. So we make from that illustration this point. Time and crime do not always necessarily go together. We acknowledge, as I said, that point at various times because it is a basic principle of life. A person may be punished for a long time, even though a crime, or we might say a sin, took only seconds to commit. Rather than base punishment on how long it took to commit the bad deed, we typically base punishment on the severity of the deed. In other words, not how long were you involved with the evil or how long did it take to do this thing, but how bad is the wickedness that you've decided to engage in? That's the key question. If a man did something that was wrong and it was not that bad, maybe it took him a week to do or plan and carry out. But if it was not that bad, even though it took him a week to plan it and carry it out, he may be punished for less than a day. Other activities, though, were so terrible, they might result in a lifetime of punishment. We might this morning list various activities, various criminal activities or sinful activities, and rank them. We could say, well, this crime or this sin is bad, but this crime or this sin is awful. Then as we think about it a little bit more, we say this crime or this sin is almost unspeakable. There is a crime or sin that surpasses robbery, assault, murder, grand theft, all the bad things that we find in society. There are what we might call crimes against deity. Now, there's a sense in which some of these crimes would be murder and theft and lying and all the other things that people sometimes go to prison for. But I suggest this morning that there is another crime or sin, which is the very worst sin that man can commit. We noted earlier from the early chapters in Genesis, Genesis 1 through 3, that man was created by God, and there are people in life who refuse to acknowledge their creator. They will not admit, or they will not recognize, or they will not live by the fact that God has created them, and they are responsible to him. They use their free will to go in a different direction. They will not acknowledge that God has a law that they need to obey. People essentially sometimes thumb their noses at God and say, we are going to live as we want to live. These kinds of activities are, we might say, the ultimate sins, and they therefore will result in the ultimate punishment, hell. I want to toss something your way that maybe you've never considered before. You remember back when Jesus was on the earth, he once asked the question, about the law. And it is the place where Jesus talks about the greatest law, the greatest commandment. Jesus recognized that there is the greatest commandment, and we know what that was. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. Jesus said that this was the number one issue. If this is the greatest law, what do you think should be the punishment for breaking the greatest law? Would not the greatest punishment be the appropriate punishment for breaking the greatest law? Well, yes, it would. What is the greatest law? Loving God, recognizing him, submitting to him, following him with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind. If we refuse to do that, what's the consequence? The greatest punishment, which the Bible refers to as hell. One of the worst punishments we find in life is separation from others. They call it isolation, solitary confinement. This is part of the punishment that people will suffer in hell. Those who are there will be isolated from God. A person who ends up in this particular environment will be completely cut off from God, and that will be a separation which is unending. God, of course, has given us free will. Every single person has that gift. He could have made us robots so everybody would go to heaven. But free will, the very definition of that word, suggests that there are going to be some people who will not follow heaven's desires. God does not want that. Ezekiel 33, he has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. That is not his plan. That is not his will. But free will allows us to choose where we spend eternity. We might say that God respects our spiritual choices. He allows us to choose the path, the course that we want to take. Man has been made in the image of God. Again, going back to Genesis chapter 1 and 2, and that means he's very important. Man, because we are in the image of God, we are so important that we simply cannot disappear. One idea over the years, and this still pops up from time to time, I suspect that others in the future will come back to it and revisit it, but one idea that's a very old idea is that God could just snuff out people. That is, if people chose to use their free will and not go in the way that God directs, well, since God's a loving God, he could just, you know, take those people out of existence and no one would need to go to hell, wave of the hand and all those wicked people would be gone and everything would be fine, only the saved would exist in eternity. The Bible teaches that kind of thinking is not correct thinking. It teaches that it's incorrect thinking because even the vilest offender has great value in God's sight. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world." Remember again the point that we made about man. He is the pinnacle of God's creation. Man is so important to God. And sometimes maybe this point is not understood by people. But man is so important to God that God simply cannot wipe him out of existence. Man must continue to exist. And God wants man to exist with him. He has used the Bible thousands of years to allow that to happen. And yet there are going to be some people who simply say this will not be the way that we live. For those who choose rebellion, or for those who choose him for a little while and decide to become slack and they head off back into the world, there is a need to quarantine those people. And hell is going to be where they are kept. The worst offender will not cease to exist. Another common idea when it comes to hell is that, well, if God couldn't wipe all the people away that were evil people, he should just give everybody a second chance. And that would allow them to spend eternity with him. Let them live, let them die, let them go to hell for a little while, and once they get a taste of that, then of course they would become God's people. Well, the second time around option is an interesting theory, but it also misses the point. There is life. There is this chance, this opportunity that we get to live and make our choices. Then Hebrews 9 verse 27 says that death comes and our fate is sealed. If there were a second chance, life and death as we know it, and as the Bible describes those two things, would have very little meaning. It really wouldn't be life and death. Most or all would choose to live as they wanted, die, and then of course choose heaven the second time around. God has done literally everything possible to invite man to have fellowship as his home. He's given us the word. He sent prophets in the past. He's given spiritual gifts. And now he's given us his word. He's seen that that has been preserved. And most of all, he sent his son. God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son, that whosoever, the vilest offender, can have life through Christ. Hell, it exists. Yes, it's true. Is it going to be eternal? Yes, it is. But not for a lot of the reasons that people sometimes say it exists, and for its eternal nature. It's not a place that God wants people to go. There's not a single person in this assembly today that God wants to have spend eternity in hell. That being the case, if we know this morning that we're not in a right relationship with God because we've never obeyed his plan, we maybe believe, but we've not been willing to repent, we've not been willing to live as his word describes. We can confess that Christ is the Son of God. We change our mind about repentance, that is the way that we want to live. And then we're baptized into Christ so that we can get off the wrong side of the page. Come to Christ and have the prospect of heaven as our eternal home. If we're someone who has become a Christian and we've left, that path is a wide path, it's an easy way. But Jesus says it does not lead to eternal life. This morning, as you think about your relationship with God, if it's not right, and if it's something that we can help you correct, we have the courage to let us help you with that and do that now as we stand and sing the selected song.
A fount of love from the source above, and he bids us all freely drink. and free, will you come? 'Tis for you and me, thirsty soul, hear the welcome call. 'Tis a fountain open for all. There's a living stream with a crystal gleam from the throne of life. Now it flows while the waters roll, let the weary soul hear the call that forth freely goes. Will you come to the fountain free? Will you come? 'Tis for you and me, thirsty soul. A fountain open for all. There's a rock that's cleft, and no soul is left that may not its pure water share. 'Tis for you hasten joyfully there. Will you come to the fountain free? Will you come? 'Tis for you and me, thirsty soul. Welcome call, 'tis a fire.